This, of course, as you know, is Mother's Day. And by and large, it's a Hallmark holiday, but not quite. I mean, it was started not by Hallmark. But by that, I mean it's not biblical in the sense of Christmas might be. There's not religious in its origin. Certainly, you could say, well, the Ten Commandments say one of the things, what? Honor thy father and mother. So obviously, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to pay tribute to mothers. Certainly, motherhood is part of God's design. God created man in His own image. He created them male and female. He blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, yes, part of God's creation. Man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Yet the Apostle Paul points out that not everybody will be a mother. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, he said, I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. God calls us to different things to accomplish for His purpose in His time. And so even though we celebrate motherhood today, we recognize that each one serves the Lord wherever He has called them and called them to be. Nonetheless, we want to pay tribute to mothers. So I want to have a word of prayer for mothers today. So, any great grandmothers? Aha, whoa. Stand up. Let's look at these great, well, I want to emphasize the great part, but I better not say it twice. Is great grandmothers. Wow. Wow. Stay standing. Just. And huh? Do you think we have any great? We do. Who are the great greats? Oh my goodness. One right there. Whoa. And Bert? Okay. Two. Well, all right. We have so great greats and the great. Now, grandmothers. The grandmothers. I see that hand back there. Yes, we know. Okay. And then, of course, mothers. Mothers. All right. Very good. Let's have a word of prayer together while they stand. Stay standing? Now, come on. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for motherhood. We thank You for the gift of life. Oh, may we recognize and cherish life in this country. We thank You for what mothers instill in their children. We thank You for the heritage and the principles that are given. And we're thankful for each one that's here. And we ask Your blessing upon each one to guide and direct in the raising of their great-grandchildren, their grandchildren, and their children. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses chapter 1 and 2. And I got into chapter 1 so much that I don't think we'll reach chapter 2. but nevertheless, let me read that chapter for you. And then we'll ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull, 1 ephah of flour, a jug of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Let's ask God to bless the preaching of the Word. Our Father, as we pause over the next few minutes in our busy schedules, help us to reflect upon and feast upon to the principles that we find in your Word. Quiet our hearts before you. Holy Spirit work in the hearts of lives, build us up in the faith, bring conviction where conviction is necessary, and help us to just see the truth of your word. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Hannah, From Sorrow to Song. To song. She goes from her sorrow in chapter 1 to a song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, which was read in your hearing this morning just before the worship service. So Hannah, from sorrow to song. Now understand this, please, that as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, there are a couple things that we have to note about this passage and some principles and guidelines. This passage is not like a magic potion that you, if you find yourself in the similar situation to Hannah, that you could just kind of say, well, 2 + 2 = 4, and suddenly if I just do the right thing, you know, maybe I can experience the same thing that Hannah did. The problem is, all things are not equal. That's not to say that God could not answer your prayer, but I'm just simply saying this is not a magic potion passage. This is not why it is given to us. There are circumstances unique to Hannah that we're going to just see in just a minute. She was used by God to give birth to one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And so recognize that there is spiritual truth here that we can apply to all, even though this is Mother's Day, and I use Mother's Day as an occasion sometimes to preach to the men and then Father's Day to preach to the women. But we find ourselves in Ephesians, so we're getting to that. Don't worry. It'll come in due time. But I also take the occasion to preach on godly women. And Hannah is one of them. And so we find our text this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want you to see some of the principles that we find here in this passage. Before we get specifically to Hannah, though, let's consider the context and the setting and the time in which she lived. What's the book prior to Samuel? It is the book of Ruth. Okay, then Judges. But Ruth is in the time of Judges. And so this Samuel, before the kings, is the time of the Judges. And when you take your Bible and you look back at the last verse in the time of the Judges, what do you have? Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. This was not a great time of spiritual revival. It was opposite of that. Not only to mention the scoundrels, Hophni and Phinehas, the son of Eli, they were not worthy to be called priests. Then you go and say, well, Ruth is the time of Judges. You go over to the book of 1 Samuel and you find the account of his birth, Samuel's birth. So when you get to chapter 3, it begins chapter 3 and it tells you another state about the period of time in which Samuel was born. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Some texts say precious. You get a commodity that is rare, it can be what? Precious. That's what that old King James word there, if you have that Bible. It was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. So what are we talking about? Like a time and period of spiritual darkness. And have you ever found yourself in a place wondering, God, what are you doing? Are you speaking? Are you working? Are you there? Is your plan unfolding? And 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2 is given between the time of the Judges and that time when the Word of God was infrequent and God saying, I'm at work, there's a prophet who's coming. And his name's Samuel. And so God is working out and performing His plan no matter what. And so we find our text in this midst of a dark period, one of the greatest prophets is about to be born. And so we find, first of all, Hannah. But she can have no children. So consider, first of all, Hannah's plight. Her husband is Elkanah. He is a priest. We learn from 1 Chronicles chapter 6 that he is a descendant of Kohath, a son of Levi. Now, what's significant about this, as it's mentioned? Because Levites, you look about where he lives, Levites were not given land. So they had to live among the other tribes. That's why you find the fact that he is the son of Zuth, and we say an Ephraimite. He lives where the tribe of Ephraim was located, but he is actually from the tribe of Levi. He is from the priestly line, and he lived among the tribe of Ephraim. Then suddenly we also learn that he has what? Two wives. We kind of raise our eyebrows on that one a little bit, saying, what's going on here? This certainly doesn't seem to be approved. Well, it's not. There are some things that are mentioned in the Word of God that aren't condoned. Just because they happened doesn't mean it was God's blessing. But it was custom in those days that if, and we are making a supposition here, that if the wife could not conceive, that then they looked towards then someone else, Penina. Now, this goes back to this custom of a Levirate marriage. Remember Ruth and that whole situation and having that? And so being in the family name was very important. Abraham and Sarah went through the same situation with Hagar. So even though it happened, it doesn't mean that it was approved. But he had two wives. It was custom to take a second. It was practiced in that land. It was not what God had planned for him from the beginning. So there's Hannah. It means grace. Her name means grace in the Hebrew. She's childless, probably his first wife. And then Penina. Ruby is her meaning of her name. She has sons and daughters. What we also learn about Elkanah is that he is a devout follower of the Lord. He's going up there to offer up these sacrifices unto the Lord. He loves Hannah. He loves Hannah. But then we find that she's suffering. She's suffering because of her situation. He gives her a double portion, as he loves her, meaning probably the choicest part of the meat. But the Lord had closed her womb. And so Hannah is childless. She cannot conceive. The Lord had closed up her womb. It was part of God's providential plan, we're going to see in just a minute. But she's also suffering verbal abuse by Penina. To the point of what? When we look down, if you would please, that she wept. It happened year after year, verse 7 of chapter 1, that she went up to the house of the Lord. She would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. I can't imagine what this home life was like. It's beyond me. And so as we look at Penina a minute, first of all, here is a woman who is not satisfied with what she has. She can't be. To act like that, she can't be. Secondly, this is the one that I just don't get it. She has to be like a Cruella de Vil or something. Cruel. You would think if anybody would have compassion upon someone who was childless, it would be a woman. Not only that, you would think the last thing you would want to do is to start an argument during church. You know? I mean, they're going to the sacrifice and she starts in on her. You know? I mean, it might be like being in your car with kids on the way to church on a Sunday morning. I mean, I don't know. But there's no sense of propriety on her part, no sense of reverence for God, total lack of compassion. And, you know, to do this, it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she provokes her. And Elkanah is a little bit clueless. However, he does love her. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But that doesn't really help. Hannah rose after the eating and drinking in Shiloh. And then she prays. But before we get to that, understand this, please. What can we learn from this situation? First of all, consider this. God is performing His purpose and His plan no matter what, no matter how difficult you think the circumstance might be. God is performing His purpose and His plan. He's in control. God even uses affliction for His purposes. God uses affliction for His glory. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that we are predestined according to the purpose of His will. It means that God has a plan and He works all things out after the counsel of His will. God is in control. He makes no mistake. And God uses suffering for His plan and purposes. Notice, for our spiritual growth and our gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. You will not experience the grace and power of God in your life unless He gets you to the point of weakness." Because it's only in that point of weakness that you will experience His grace. So understand that, please. Then the Apostle Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me." The Apostle Paul said, "I'd rather be weak so that I could experience Christ's power. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." That's a spiritual truth that we can all gain. And so what did Hannah pray at the end? Look at that. When she was weak, she's what? Strong. Did she have the Psalms? I got to run to the Psalms. I'm really feeling down today and depressed. Got to turn to the book of Psalms. She didn't have that. Instead, she had the strength and spiritual insight to pray or sing a song that's like a psalm when she didn't have one. And what did she sing? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn, or my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against mine enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Verse 2. Last phrase. Nor is there any rock like our God. How did she become to experience the Lord as her rock? By becoming weak first. To the point where she could sing this song because she knew that the Lord was her rock. And so then, not only this, Hannah is bearing this affliction in a godly manner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled," what did Christ do? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There's one thing that I wouldn't want to get between, and that's two women in a, you know, like a cat fight. You know? Ugh. You know, if guys, okay, let's go play ball. Women, they remember for 50 years later. You know? But what does Hannah do? She doesn't get in the, just rest in the Lord. She turns to prayer and makes a vow to the Lord. She reviles not again. At least it's not recorded in the text. I believe she responds in a godly manner. So secondly, Hannah's promise to the Lord. Not only her plight, but her promise. Look at what she said. She's praying. Talk about going to church and being misunderstood, you know. She's praying to the Lord. Normally prayers were out loud. You know, they didn't have the kind of prayer that you might do at lunchtime at work, you know, and you drop your, you know, something on the floor. Dear Lord, bless us. Amen. Thank you very much. Okay. You know. They didn't, you know, she didn't do that. I mean, she was praying silently. That was not a customary thing that they did. So Eli thinks she's drunk. He just sees her lips moving. But she was speaking in her heart. Verse 14, how long will you make yourself drunk? Thanks a lot, Pastor. I'm not drunk. What are you talking about? Pastor suddenly offended me. So then it says, put away your wine. But she replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. She was oppressed in spirit when she prayed this prayer. So what did she pray? What did she pray? She made a vow and said, O Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Let's consider a couple things about this text for a minute. Hannah, when she prays, she mentions servant three times. She's humble. You missed the third time in your NIV because you'll notice, what's the word for servant in your NIV? Most of you have that. What is it? Is it servant? Did I just say what's the word for servant and a servant? I don't know. What does she refer to herself as? A servant? Maidservant? Okay. She says maidservant. Hannah, where was I? Verse 11. She made a vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will... What does she say in that sentence there? Give her, or I will give? I will give, that I will give him. They miss and do not literally translate them, so they just say, I will give him to you. But really, three times... In the original, she refers to herself as a servant. This is a humble woman coming before the Lord. Now, this next one is kind of interesting because you go, what kind of background did you have to think of this one? O Lord, what does she say? O Lord of what? Hosts. This is the first time in Scripture that the Lord is referred to that way. The Lord of hosts. Remember that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's a big, you know, Martin Luther, pillar of the church kind of hymn. And that second phrase is, Lord Sabaoth, His name, right? That's this Hebrew word here. And it means Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. And she recognized him. It's a word that we often sometimes say. It's like being the Lord of the armies, of the hosts of heaven, and who he is. And it shows the spiritual depth that she had in recognizing who he is. O Lord of hosts, she addressed him in her prayer. And I am your humble maidservant who comes before the Lord of all the heavens, of all the powers, of all the hosts that are there. And then notice, then she makes this promise. Now, folks, this is not let's make a deal.
You know, God, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Come on, let's...
No, that is not... That's not what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. Because there's a couple things that I want you to notice. She's making a what? A vow. A vow. She's making a vow before the Lord. Almost sounded a little southern there. She's making a vow. A vow. She's making a vow before the Lord. And what does she say? She's humble before Him, and she's coming to Him, recognizing, yes, it has to come from the Lord. But the reason I say that this is not a bargain with God is because there's nothing selfish at all on her part whatsoever. Usually, if there's a foxhole religion, it's like, Lord, if you could just save me right now, I'll serve you for the rest of my days. I'm being shot at with bullets, and I want out now. You know? But this is not the case, because look at what she prays. She's going with the standpoint, I'm praying for something, but you know what? It's not going to be mine. So she's totally devoid of any selfishness whatsoever as she makes this promise to the Lord. I will give your... will you give your maidservant, first of all, a what? A son. She's going with the point that we are from the tribe of Levi, and I want a son to serve as a priest. She's not just saying, Lord, just give me a child. I want him to be a priest, a son, or a male. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. All the days of his life. The son wasn't going to be hers to have. It was not going to be hers to have, but she would give him to the Lord's work. And then so she asked for a male, gave him to the Lord's work all the days of his life. And then, understand this please, what did she mean when she said that? Because normally, if you were a Levite, you entered into your priestly duty sometime around the age of 25, 30. And then you stop maybe around 50 and let the younger guys do it. So, but she was going to instill in him at a young age the calling of God upon his life, all the days of his life. And then she asked and said, a razor shall never come on his head. Well, we refer to this as the Nazarite vow, not Nazarene. Okay, we get that confused with Christ sometimes. But Christ did not have a Nazarite vow. So could Jesus have cut his hair? Yeah, could have been. Anyway, a Nazarite. So what did that mean? It was going to be a public, folks, public declaration of dedication and consecration to God. That's what that meant. And so as she made this vow, she made this before the Lord in this promise. Eli thinks she's drunk while she's making this promise to the Lord. She says, nope, not a worthless woman. I've spoken out of my great concern and my provocation. Listen, God used the difficulty. You know, what would have happened if there was no stress in the home and Peninnah was not verbally abusive? Well, Lord, this is just what's happened to me, so okay. This other woman drove her to be this way and to pray this prayer, to turn to the Lord. God used that affliction to bring about and call its purposes. She then prays this prayer, as we said. There's this little exchange between Eli. He says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So she went away and her countenance was no longer sad. So then she gives birth to Samuel. His name literally means name of God. Name of God. And when spoken, but it sounds like heard of God or asked of God, meaning that when she said his name, this is my answer to prayer. This is my answer to prayer. And we sometimes say this about our kids. This is my answer to prayer. And so here was Samuel, asked of God, my answer to prayer, the name of God, heard of God, asked of God. And so, then she says, in verse 22, she doesn't want to go up to worship anymore, for she says, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. What that means is that he was giving his okay. In Numbers chapter 30, your husband, if you were a wife and you made a vow, the husband had veto power. Nope. But he is in agreement with what she does. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she weaned him, she took him up with her. Verse 24. So, when we look at this passage of Scripture, they would nurse until probably 2 or 3. So it could be that Samuel is given in dedication about the age of 4. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a hard thing to do, I would think. But she made the promise to begin with anyway. Remember, it wasn't let's make a deal. It was a promise and dedication that she made to the Lord. Some have said, well, the word weaned can mean or convey the idea of and to deal fully with. The problem is that you have this word specifically mentioned, meaning to nurse. At the end of verse 23, the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Well, she nursed until she couldn't nurse him and she dealt fully with it. See, that's weaning, right? Last time I checked. So some have said that, well, it could be, you know, maybe until she dealt fully with to the point of raising him as her son. Well, you still got the word for nurse there to deal with. So I think and I believe that it was probably very young. Even if, by chance, you might say, well, until she was done raising him, folks, how old were you when you were an adult in a Jewish home? 12. So he still is a kid. I think he was a lot younger. I don't think he went to the 12. I think it was probably very young, probably at maybe about the age of 4. And when she weaned him, she took him up with her. She's a 3-year-old bull, 1 ephah of flour. And so understand this, please. Let's get some application as we look at her acts and what she does here in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at some spiritual principles. We've learned that Hannah is godly in her humble spirit during prayer. She is humble during her prayer. She demonstrates a godly mother in the sacrifice of her son, sacrifice in the dedication, not like Isaac and, you know, not that kind of sacrifice. But in the dedication of her son. And she's godly in the raising of her boy. And that would have been a hard thing to do because she would have missed a lot of things, you know, being a mother. For instance, you know, she would have missed, you know, the whole concept that there's no such thing as childproofing a home. That's pretty hard to do. Because, you know, boys do all kinds of things, and they're aware of all kinds of things. You know, if you spray hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with rollerblades, they ignite. She would miss that experience as a mother. She would miss if you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, neither the motor nor the ceiling is strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing pound puppy underwear and a Superman cape. She would have missed those things. She would have missed, you should not throw baseballs up when the ceiling fan is on because a ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. She would miss those things. She would miss things like putting Play-Doh in a microwave that never does not work or does not happen, should not be done. She would miss things like the spin cycle in the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. She would not experience things like knowing the fire department in San Diego has a 5-minute response time. She would have missed those things as a mother. But Samuel would have missed things. You know, what are the top 10 things that you will never hear your mother say? Well, forget your homework. Let's go to the movies. Of course you can watch Scream 10. I love those other horror pictures, didn't I? How about number 8? We have some ice cream you can eat if you don't want lunch. You know? Or number 7, of course you can walk to school and back. What's the big deal about having to cross a few main streets? How about number 6? I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your sleeve. Oh, just turn those undies inside out. No one will ever know. Or, I think a cluttered bedroom is a sign of creativity. Let me smell that shirt. It's good for another week. Or, how on earth can you see that TV sitting back so far? And the number one thing you will never hear, or Samuel never heard, well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, it's good enough for me. What would she have missed? But she sacrificed and gave that all up. To surrender him to the Lord. So she brings him. They bring up a sacrifice. They slaughter a bull. They bring him to Eli. She says, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. One thing she realized was this: that children are a gift or a heritage of the Lord. Our children do not belong to us. They belong to him. They belong to him. I was listening to a sermon this week. It happened a long time ago. There was a pastor by the name of John Vaughn, and the story goes something to this effect. He had somehow he left a gas can or something, and it got knocked over and spilled out, and there was a stove. Somehow there was a massive explosion and fire, and his child was burned as well as his wife. Burnt horribly. To the point, this was in South Carolina, and they ended up in a Shriners burn center north. Anyway, and the nurse there came to him, he said, and asked him this question, and it was done in a very respectful way. There was no, she knew that he was a Christian, but she was not, and knew that when she asked this question, she meant no disrespect, but was honestly seeking an answer. And her question was this: do you want your child or little girl to live through this? Because she was suffering so bad. He said it answered her question this way. If I could do what I want, I would go back and not have it happen. But it's not what I want, it's what He wants. Our children are not ours. It is not what we want, but what God wants. And that's what Hannah recognized when she said, I have dedicated him to the Lord. So long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This woman, there is an incredible depth of godliness in chapter 1. Incredible. And there are people who come to the Bible and they go, Bible? It's not relevant. It doesn't apply. I'm going, do you not see all these principles in chapter 1? What are you missing? What about the Bible and God are you not seeing? Look at the depth that is found here in these pages. It's astounding, because too often we're so shallow. And she gives back to the giver. She gives back to the giver. Understand this, please. What you have is not yours. God could take it away in an instant. And when we worship the Lord with our tithes and offering, we're only giving Him something back, not what's mine, but what is His already. It's the same principle. Same principle. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all His. It's all His. What a tremendous godly woman. If we could sum it up, it would be this one word: sacrifice. Sacrifice. And folks, isn't that what a godly mother does? She sacrifices for her kids. She works hard at what she does. What a woman. What a godly woman that Hannah was. May we endeavor to live out some of the principles that she did. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Holy Spirit has a way of dealing with us in ways that are beyond the subject matter of the message. Would you give praise to the Lord this morning for who He is? Would you surrender for what you need to surrender? But would you exalt Him in all things in your life and endeavor to do that like Hannah? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we respond to the Word in our hearts, may we learn to live out Scripture. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.